I invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We have been looking at a series dealing with the church, God's answer to a lost world. The church, God's answer to a lost world. We were thinking of this yesterday at our prayer retreat, that there are lots of things you can say about the church, and not very many of them are necessarily very good, unfortunately. Someone in the 60s, someone developed this little couplets. Oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with some saints below, that's another story. I don't know who made that up. I came across it in my reading. We may say a lot of things about the church, but let me suggest something to you, dear friends. That the world would be a worse place if the church was not here. The church has its faults. The church has its shortcomings. But the church is God's design as a lighthouse to a world to demonstrate to that world what things are unique in heaven as well as things that are unique on earth because of its relationship to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, we are told this, that the apostles preached the gospel. People believed the gospel. And when they believed the gospel, they came together. Let me give you one illustration of this. There was a man by the name of Saul, a cruel, prejudiced, discriminating, angry man. In fact, so angry was Paul, or Saul as he was called by that time, that he was on his way to Damascus to kill, to persecute, and to put in prison all those who were called by the name of Jesus. In that day, they were called those of the way. On the road to Damascus, he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It transformed his life. So transforming was that experience that he was never the same. God directed him as to what he was supposed to do. Back in Jerusalem, there was a man whose name was Ananias. And God spoke to Ananias and he said to him, Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight, and there you will find one Saul praying, and I want you to lay your hands on him. I want you to touch him. I want you, if you please, to contact him physically. Communicate with him, from you to him, that something has been formed between you and him. And I always love this. Ananias said, oh God, you don't know that man. Isn't it amazing? When God tells us to do something hard, we tell him what he doesn't know. I can't do that. And God said to him, he is a chosen vessel of mine. As soon as God said that, if he is related to you, then he is related to me. And he walked from his home to where Saul was praying. And as he went into the room where he was, the first word he greeted him with, the first word that Ananias greeted Saul with was, brother. Brother. Something had happened when Ananias, who had encountered the Christ before, and Saul, who had encountered Christ subsequently, when they knew that they belonged to the same Savior, to the same God, to the same Father, having come to a relationship with him through the same faith, immediately they became related. The Bible tells us that this is what God has placed upon the face of the earth as an answer to a lost world. You know the tune, don't you? You know the tune to Cheers? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and on it goes until you meet the bartender. Why is it that we want to go to a place where we can relate, where we can communicate? The world is longing for a place where they can be themselves, where they can go and be accepted for who they are, where they're able to go and find that there is a real care there. And they go to the bars to find it. But God says there's a better society. There's a better group of people. And that is the church. And I'm going to put the church in the world. And I'm going to demonstrate to the church, to the world, just what fellowship is. Alas, things have happened to interfere with that fellowship. It has weakened it. And leads George Barna to write in his book, Frog in the Kettle. The average non-believer or the non-churchgoer sees the Christian acting no differently than anyone else. Our faith appears to be simply a theoretical or a theological construct, an emotional decision that does not have any power to transform us. We know it by in our heads, but it doesn't do anything to transform our lives. Says Barna, the gleaming weakness within today's church is the lack of widespread relationship within. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. I want to say, come here. Come here. Because if we're truly relating our lives in fellowship to that which, like the fellowship above, then, my friends, we will do what it takes to get to know everybody's name. It is imperative that we do. You know what it's like. I was, several years ago when I was living in Lethbridge, I was in a group of people, and I was introduced to a minister, and he was from another denomination, and actually, I was in a Baptist church at that time. And they were introducing people, and he got to me, and he forgot my name, and he says, "Oh, here is what you call it." Here is what you call it. I heard the story of a true story. Senator who was introducing an ambassador to the people, which included his wife. And as he was introducing these people, and it came to his wife, he said, "This is Mrs." And his wife had to whisper to him what her name was. I don't know what happened to him after that. But isn't it interesting? Listen, as pastors, sometimes it happens, and this is especially true when a church reaches a certain level of a community. I went to visit some folks, and I said, "Oh no!" The person said, "I go to your church," which made it really hard because she was coming to my church, and I didn't know her name. And I said, when I went to visit, "How long have you been coming to the church?" And she said, she told me how long. I was embarrassed. I really was, because I kind of pride myself in being able to remember the names of people. But my friends, it is one thing to try and fail to get to know somebody. It's another thing not to care and not to try, therefore we fail. Listen to what the text says from the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 44. And we have a baptismal service, and I told my wife who's working downstairs that we will begin our baptismal service at 11:45. So don't look at your watches if I'm going beyond. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to it. It was something they were committed to. It was something that had meaning to them because there was a new found bubbling up inside of them for others. Because the nature of the Spirit of Christ is the nature of the church. And so this morning we want to look at the pattern for fellowship. If you want to know where Christians get the idea of fellowship from, my friends, you will not find it horizontally. You will find it vertically. So briefly, bear with me. This could be a little bit heavy, but I know of no other way to do it. The pattern of fellowship in the church, the model for fellowship, the source of fellowship, the grounds for fellowship, is what I call fellowship in heaven, or the eternal fellowship. We call this in theology the Trinity, or the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, not three gods, but one. But the essence of deity is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct persons, but one God. When you see the Son, you see the Father. When you see the Son, you see the Spirit. Yet within that Trinity, within that Godhead, there is diversity. The Father gives order to the Son, and the Son gives order to the Spirit, so that he could pray, I will ask the Father and he will send the Spirit when I go back to heaven after my resurrection. There is diversity. There is order. The Father is always seen as the supreme. The Son is seen as the expression. The Holy Spirit is seen as the provider. So that all through the Bible, Jesus will speak about his Father, the intimacy I had with you before the world was, so that in eternity, before time was, there exists within the Godhead fellowship. The Father related to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit. But there was never, never, never tension. There is never tension in the Trinity. Because each member of the Trinity responds to the other with a supreme and a divine love. And listen to what Jesus said when he was on earth. And Father, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are. Wow. I don't know about you, friends, but that staggers my mind. That the church becomes an expression to the world in a visible way of that which takes place in heaven, which has been taking place in heaven from all eternity in an invisible way. The pattern for fellowship is in the Godhead. There is movement. There is order. There is diversity. But there is never tension. There is absolute unity. And that is what the church is supposed to work like. Just as the Father could speak, we share with one another. Just as the Son could speak, we share with each other. Because from the one another, we go to the each other. And from the each other, we go to the one another. You see, the each other speaks of face to face with a small group of people, one or two or three. But whenever we speak about one another, we speak about the conglomerate. We speak about the total body. It includes everybody. Listen to John as he writes, that which was from the beginning, listen to him, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we declare to you, of the Father and of the Son, that you may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with him. What a pattern. What a pattern. I do a little bit of coaching basketball for, it's called Mumba. And there are hundreds of kids there every Saturday. And some Saturdays I look forward to going down to Father McGinley School, and other Saturdays I don't. But it is interesting. Everybody wants to be like number 15. Everybody. And you should see these kids as they're dribbling their ball, and they go, and I'm sitting there and I am in pain. Because I want to say to them, learn to walk before you run. Learn to understand the principles. Understand what made Vince Carter what he is. It just didn't come. But he has been a model for them, including my offspring. And I watch him when he's playing and he's getting with the ball and he has big hands. And you know, Vince Carter will take the ball and he will do this. I sit there and I watch my son doing it. And I must say, God, you're not Vince Carter as yet. That might be true, my friends, with baseball. But you know what the scripture says? Even though I might not want my son to emulate anybody right now, I want him to learn the principles. I want him to learn all the techniques of the game mentally before he tries to do it physically. That's just me. When it comes to mimicking fellowship, God wants us to mimic him. He really does. Hear unto where we call, because Jesus died, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He wants us to do it. But we can only model the fellowship in the eternities as we know the one who has expressed it to us when he came upon the earth. But let me quickly go to the expression of eternal fellowship. From the eternal fellowship, which is our model, we go to the expression. And I'll be brief with this because you'll see some more of it. When Jesus Christ was baptized, and we're going to have a baptismal service this morning. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he was on earth. I want you to think of this. When Jesus came to earth, for the first time in eternity, the Trinity was absent a member. And I cannot begin to appreciate what it must have been like for the eternal Godhead to be without the presence of the Son there. So he came because the Father sent him. And the Father and the Spirit negotiated, if you please, the time, if I may use that human term, when the right time would come to express themselves of how they long for and look forward to the return of that fellowship. And so when Jesus Christ was being baptized, Mark chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 tells us this, that as he came out of the water, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They were able, as it were, to communicate again with the Son who had been gone now for some years. And this, I'm trying to make this as humanly possible, my friends, for us to understand as I can be. But we cannot fully understand that. All of a sudden, as if heaven could hold its voice and its desires no longer, they spoke and he came. And so the Father and the Spirit celebrated the baptism of the Son. And the Son was going to carry out the purposes of the eternal Father under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, that through the eternal Spirit, the Son offered his blood as a sacrifice to God. What a mystery. And I use that word deliberately. Because you see, my friends, just as the fellowship in heaven is a mystery to your eyes and mine, the church's fellowship should be a mystery to the community that gets to know about it. Somehow, they should be able to say, there is something unique about those people. Time is running. I'm going to jump ahead. Because I want to get to the practice of fellowship. This is what makes the community take notice of the fellowship in the church. And they were fellowshipping, devoting themselves to it. There were four things that the church devoted themselves to. Fellowship, here, tells us that they enjoyed one another. They enjoyed one another. If you look in Acts chapter, you don't need to look, but if you're thinking of it, Acts 2:44, Acts 2:1, Acts 1:14, the word that is really attracted to me is the word together. They were together. They were together. They were together over and over again. It was not long distance feeling. it was close, face-to-face communion. There was community with them. They were a part of one another. They were to greet one another. They were to salute one another. They were to welcome one another. And my friends, you cannot do that if you're not a part of the fellowship. If all you see yourself is that you come for a 9 o'clock service or an 11 o'clock service, and nobody gets to know you, we don't get to know your name, or you don't get to know ours. Do you know what my middle name is? You can guess. I have a son with it. You know what Pastor Blaine's middle name is? You know what Pastor Kevin's middle name is? You know why I'm saying that? It's because we never get to know one another in this kind of closeness so that we can ask them questions that may embarrass them. We hold one another off at arm's length. You know that some posture say, don't get any closer. Don't come near me. It's okay for us to sing in the same hymn book. It is okay for us to read the same scripture. But don't ask me to greet you with a holy kiss. One another. 120 times in the New Testament this phrase is used. And they were together. They were with one another. My friends, if I were to ask you over there to look over there and you to look over there and vice versa, how many people would you know by name? You know, I go to basketball, baseball games. I've been to a hockey game or two. They fight too much there for me. I don't go there all the time. I was taken to a hockey game one night. And the game was so boring. It was my first game, and it wasn't anything like I used to see on television. And all of a sudden, a fight broke out. Oh, my word, did everybody come alive? Including the elder who took me. Oh. And I go to a basketball game, and a baseball game, and a hockey game. Who cares about my name? But when you come to church, we should all care about your name. We are together. We belong to one another. We share this tremendous privilege of being divinely connected so that we will show care for one another. They were together. Secondly, the fellowship of believers in the early church shared with one another. And they had all things in common. Now, we got to be careful. This is not communism. This is community. John Stott says, Christian fellowship is Christian caring. Christian caring is Christian sharing. And I can tell you, my friends, that I know of people in the church who share without a moment's hesitation. So what I'm going to say does not relate to those people at all. But sometimes we are so caught up in our own world, we don't even know if someone needs our sharing. It could be prayer. It could be the goods that God has given to us. Every time I say that, I remember being called out by someone to go and rescue them from a place where they were. And this was quite a place. And when I got to this place, this fellow was quite inebriated. And I think I told you this story before, but it comes to my mind. And I had one of these cars that spoke. A door is ajar. And I walked into this place, and as I was walking in there to bring this fellow out, all of a sudden, the thought came to me, what if he uses your car for something other than transportation? What if he begins to really, I don't need to go further than that. And the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. To whom does the car belong anyway? Are you willing to share what you have with someone else? Here's the mark, even at personal sacrifice. That's what caused the world to take note of the church. Their sharing was selfless. Their sharing was sacrificial. Their sharing was sacred. They empathized with one another. They empathized with one another. And we've got to go to Romans chapter 12 for this. Romans 12. And I am going to do this in a short matter of time. Romans 12, verse 15. Listen to this, friends. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is a capacity of the church. And for some strange reason, sometimes we find this outside more than we do inside. But there's a difference. There's a difference. The absence of selfishness in the church, the absence of pride, the absence of jealousy is when we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice. It is easier for us to weep with those who weep because we give to them. They are vulnerable. But when it comes to rejoice with those who rejoice, they might be elevated in a way that I didn't want to see them elevated. They might get something that will make them, put them into a higher financial bracket. I don't know. But we're not too good at rejoicing with those who rejoice. Yet there was empathy in the early church. Let me demonstrate this for you. Rich DeVos was the founder of Amway. And someone asked him, he was being interviewed, and someone asked him, what was the greatest skill you learned when you were developing Amway? Listen to what he said. The greatest skill I learned was to become a cheerleader. A cheerleader. Encouraging people. Celebrating with people. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Making it my business to write a note, a phone call, to someone who has been blessed one way or another, or with someone who has lost his or her job, making it my business, the part of him or her, to celebrate or to weep with them. Ken Medima, the blind singer, said this: If this is not the place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? And if this is not the place where my spirit can take wings, then where shall I go to fly? I don't need another place for trying to impress you with just how good and virtuous I am. No, no, no. I don't need another place for always being on top of things. Everybody knows it's a sham. It's a sham. I don't need another place for always wearing smiles, even when it is not the way I feel. I don't need another place to mouth the same old platitudes. Everybody knows that's not real. You know which one that is? How are you? Fine, thank you. And you're hurting. Fine, thank you, and you're resentful. Fine, thank you, and you're living with an unforgiving spirit. Fine, thank you, and you have a personal need. And it can go on, friends. We don't need, when we come to the fellowship, we can be transparent. So if this is not the place where my question can be asked, then where shall I go to seek? And if this is not the place where my heart's cry can be heard, my heart's cry, I've got to be there to be able to sense your heart's cry, then where shall I go to speak? And if this is not the place where tears are understood, where shall I go? Where shall I go? The fellowship. There was the exhortation of one another. There was the exhortation of one another. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3. Verses 12 to 14. And I suggest to you that of all the things that I have to do as a pastor, perhaps this is the most difficult in my estimation for me. Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren. Take care, brethren. Lest there should be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another. Listen. Day after day. That my responsibility as a part of this fellowship does not end at the end of this service. I want to be sensitive. I want to be aware that during the week, people must face things, some things that may threaten their faith. Our young people are standing up, sitting in colleges, some universities, where the gospel, where the truth of the gospel is being denied by intelligent men and women. And I want to be a part of those who stand between them and pray to God, lest there come in them an unbelieving heart because of what has been said to them, what's been pumped into them day by day. So take care, brethren, but encourage. The word is to exhort, to admonish, to say to someone, your behavior is not right. It's going to damage you. It's going to interfere with your relationship with Christ. One of the 3:16 of the Bible I love. And those who are in the Wednesday night meeting will tell you. Malachi 3:16. And they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. The fear of the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, releases us to speak to one another. And a book of remembrance was kept. A book of remembrance was kept before the Lord for those who fear the Lord and spoke to one another. My dear friends, in the second century, there was a man by the name of Aristides. He was a pagan philosopher, and he was asked to describe the church in his day. These are his words. They, and he always uses the plural nouns or pronouns. They abstain from all impurity in hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christian by the love they have for them. And when they have become so, they call them without distinction brothers, sisters. They do not worship strange God. They walk in all humility and kindness. And listen to this. And falsehood is not found among them. And they love one another. When they see the stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. For they do not call brother those who are after the flesh, but those who are in the spirit and in God. And there is among them, a man that is poor and needy. And if they have not an abundance of the necessities, they fast for 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. They observe scrupulously the commandment of their Messiah. They live honestly and soberly before the Lord, they that fear the Lord. Every morning and all hours on account of the goodness of God toward them, they praise and laud him over their food and drinks. They render him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God, and they follow the body as though they were on their way to another place. And indeed they were. And when a child is born, they praise God. And if again it happens that that child should die in infancy, they praise and magnify God that this child did not have to experience the ravages of sin. Isn't that wonderful? Such is the law of the Christians, and such is their conduct. They fellowship one with another. Friends, there are some friends here today who are new. They're here for the sake of the baptism. Don't let them get away. There are brothers and sisters here. You're not after them to join this church, to give to this church. But I'm going to tell you what God wants to see. He wants to see the power of the blood of Jesus Christ breaking down every barrier that you and I can reach out to one another in fellowship today and demonstrate to the world that our fellowship below is like that fellowship above.